You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our passage today is a section of the Sermon on the Mount that's come to be known as the Beatitudes, which is from the Latin for blessings. Blessed are these folks, and blessed are those folks. And one of the reasons the Beatitudes have been revered for time immemorial is that the folks it claims as being blessed are not necessarily the ones you'd think of as being super fortunate. Blessed are those who mourn. Really? The meek. Seriously? And peacemakers? You gotta be kidding. Peacemaking is hard. So, herein is the problem for conventional Christians. The first seven kinds of people that are singled out, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, are all people who are doing things. They're experiencing pretty basic human traits, and none of them have anything to do with belief. But aha, when we get to our passage today, the eighth and ninth Beatitudes, now you're talking. These are the passages that conventional Christians love to find solace in. Why? Because they fancy themselves the victims. So, while they might not like the idea of being meek or merciful, woo boy, they love the idea that being persecuted is a sign of blessing. They just love the idea that being insulted and having bad things said about them is a sign of just how right they are. And how do they do that? By reading the last two Beatitudes through the lens of belief. Because we believe certain things and threaten you with hell if you don't believe them, we get persecuted. They're attacking Christmas. They won't let us post the Ten Commandments in classrooms. They say God actually loves everyone. No! That's persecution of our beliefs. Oh, woe is me. What they don't get, though, is the context. And the context is that the blessed condition of persecution is not for what you believe, but for manifesting the conditions or attitudes in the first seven Beatitudes, meekness, mourning, and thirsting for righteousness, which is another way of saying seeking justice. So, as you hear our passage today, remember to hear it in the context of having just heard the characteristics expressed in the other Beatitudes, and not in the context of justifying cruel and exclusive threats towards people for not believing the right stuff.
Our words of wisdom are Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
I don't mean to shock you, but I am no stranger to being called a heretic. In fact, anymore, I wear being called a heretic, and worse, as a badge of honor. And I don't let such name-calling break my stride. I just try to do more of whatever it is they're complaining about. If it upsets them that much, I must be onto something good. In fact, I'd been called an apostate, which essentially means traitor, in print so often by our local Baptist pastor that a few years ago, I went and bought a URL. So today, if you go to www.apostate.church, you go straight where? To hell! No, you actually go to the Fountain's website, apostate.church. Boom. Look, when I stop to think about it, most of the heroes and major influences in my life have been considered heretics. From Jesus and John Wesley to Hypatia and Hinckley Mitchell to Jack Spong and Charlie Parker, all of them chose to take paths that made other people uncomfortable or that questioned established norms. And it's in the choosing that one becomes a heretic, because the word heretic comes from the Greek heretikos, which means able to choose or one who chooses. So recently, when our denomination finally got around to undoing its hateful and exclusive language towards the LGBTQ plus community, the pastor at our local Southern Baptist church made sure to make his opinion clear in a post on Facebook. The United Methodists are now run by demons. The Holy Spirit has left them. That happened years ago here at the Fountains United Methodist Church here in Fountain Hills. Progressivism is demonic and poison, straight from the pit of hell. Now, let's just pause a moment and think about under what circumstances you would say to someone that you are demonic, poisonous, and abandoned by God. I mean, really. As we've noted before, there's no hate quite like Christian love. Now, I understand that people who say these kind of things think that somehow they're being virtuous or getting some sort of cosmic credit for calling out evil. But honestly, this is why Christians have a bad name. And when called out for their hateful and threatening language, they point to our passage today and say, "Ah, I am blessed because these people are persecuting me and saying all manner of evil about me," when all I'm doing is reminding them that the all-loving, all-forgiving creator of the universe is going to torture them in the fires of hell for all eternity. Okay, look, so this isn't the first time that this particular person has expressed his opinion about the Fountains. It's also not the first time that one of our fearless online defenders, Kim Bartman, has stepped in to respond. She wrote back, "As a lifelong Methodist, I am grateful that the denomination is now reflecting Jesus' teachings. The Fountains UMC, along with New Journey ELCA, are beacons of love in Fountain Hills." Yay, Kim, right? Well, evidently not. Our friendly neighborhood Baptist pastor felt compelled to set Kim straight. Here are just some excerpts from his response. "Both the Fountains and New Journey are apostate churches, according to Scripture. You are certainly free to go wherever you like. Your choice or opinion of what you like in a religious institution and your warped idea that this is reflected of Jesus' teachings is sad indeed. And it doesn't change what is biblically true or what Jesus actually taught. Your church's denomination's perversion of Scripture makes it a biblical fact that the UMC is not a biblical group any longer. And the Fountains and David haven't been since he got there. Freedom is a great thing, although every choice of disobedience to God's word brings consequences, some severe." It's no surprise to me that most people would want to go to a religious organization that would encourage them to wallow in their sin and perversion. Jesus said that it would be this way. No surprise, but very sad, that your choice will lead to an eternity without the Jesus that you evidently don't know, as you have no problem blaspheming Jesus, the Son of God, by attributing to him your perversion, and you go to and take your daughter to an apostate church with an apostate pastor who denies the Jesus of the Scripture. If those people were really searching for truth, rather than a carnal, ungodly religious experience, they would not spend one service at the fountains. You say you are grateful for inclusiveness. Sadly, hell is inclusive. Thanks for sharing your thoughts. Wow, right? By my count, that's 3 apostates, 3 perversions, 3 threats of hell, and a carnal, ungodly religious experience thrown in for good measure. And if you're questioning the appropriateness of my sharing these comments, I need to remind you that I'm not sharing anything that's not on public view right now on Facebook. Even the mayor saw these comments and sent me an email asking, "Is there anything anyone can do to tone down this guy's rhetoric? Isn't there some kind of hierarchy in his church that could rein him in?" And the simple answer is, no. Sadly, if brought to the attention of the hierarchy of his denomination, they would undoubtedly cheer him on for being an outstanding spiritual warrior. So, in response to many of you asking me, how do you respond to this? What do you say to this kind of criticism? And what should we do? Here's my answer. Number one, keep putting love first. In other words, just keep doing what we do. And when you do, you can count on being faced with harsh words and criticism. As Albert Einstein reminds us, great spirits have always encountered violent opposition from mediocre minds. So just don't respond to them. Instead, redouble your efforts to practice the kind of compassion and grace that Jesus modeled. The people who don't like what we're doing have a gospel about Jesus worldview that is so different from ours that it might as well be a different religion. And we are not going to change their minds by arguing. So don't worry about it. Just keep on loving kindness, seeking justice, and walking humbly with God. And as Paul said to the Romans, it'll be like pouring hot coals on their heads. Stay connected. Surround yourself with fellow followers who share your commitment to an inclusive and affirming faith. Our community is built on supporting one another and drawing strength from one another along the way. Don't relinquish the Bible to the haters. Remember that the Bible is a complicated book that demands the kind of critical thinking and contextual analysis that defies pat answers. When someone accuses you of not believing in the Jesus of the Scripture, ask them, well, which Jesus in the Scripture are you talking about? Remember, we take the Bible seriously, not literally. And we don't see it as a puzzle to be solved, but as a resource for deepening our relationship with the mystery of the divine. It's not about belief. Keep true to how Jesus' call on your life is best expressed in action. The gospel of Jesus, instead of the gospel about Jesus, is about loving your neighbor and how, just like Jesus, you can count on a life dedicated to inclusivity, justice, and compassionate action in the world, confusing a lot of people. They might even call you a heretic and say nasty things about you on Facebook. And finally, take pride in the tradition of which you're a part. As champions of social justice, equality, and the inherent worth of every person, progressive Christianity has been, for generations, a vital part of changing the world for the better. And every generation has had to deal with those who are afraid of change. Just remind yourself of what everyone who has worked to make the world a better place has had to face. Our wretched species is so made that those who walk on the well-trodden path always throw stones at those who are showing a new road. And we would do well to remember why those on the well-trodden path throw their stones. They're not just afraid of change. They can see quite clearly that they're not going to stop change from happening. And they're getting all the more desperate. Some of you might remember when that fear came to a head 9 years ago, when 8 other churches in Fountain Hills decided to join together in a sermon series condemning the Fountains for being worse than Satan, comparing us to the Nazis, and saying that we were like a computer virus that needed to be wiped off the hard drive. Why? Because we don't believe the same things that they believe and deserve to be tortured for all eternity. In Christian love, of course. These folks are the living embodiment of what my mentor Harold Beck used to say, change is inevitable, but growth is an option. Friends, fellow demons, spawn of the pit of hell, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of the way you follow Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you in the same way. There's going to be criticism, just like there's always been. And remember, as women's rights activist and feminist Susan B. Anthony said, cautious, careful people, always casting about to preserve their reputations, can never affect a reform. So don't worry about trying to change the minds of people whose minds aren't going to be changed. Don't worry about your reputation with people who don't get it anyway. Don't hold back from finding ever more creative ways of putting love first in the world. And perhaps most importantly, don't forget that great advice from the Book of Hesitations, chapter 13. Illegitimae non carborundum. Don't let the bastards grind you down. So, how do we respond to criticism? What do we say? What should we do? Embrace your inner heretic. Just keep doing what you're doing, and more. Just like the prophets did, just like Jesus did, and just like all the other heretics whose blasphemies are now the status quo. Some of you know that one of my all-time sheroes is Hypatia of Alexandria. Living in late 4th century Egypt, she was a pioneering mathematician, astronomer, and philosopher. She not only excelled in multiple male-dominated fields, but became the head of the Neoplatonist school in Alexandria and made significant contributions in multiple disciplines, not the least of which was astronomy. Imagine with me a woman who, more than 1,000 years before Copernicus and Galileo, promoted the heliocentric model of the solar system and even suggested that the orbits of the planets were ellipses and not circles, more than 1,000 years before Johannes Kepler did so. Her authority as a brilliant woman of learning, her vision and understanding of celestial mechanics, along with her steadfast refusal to convert to Christianity, was so threatening to what would have been our equivalent of fundamentalist Christians that she was murdered by a mob of self-righteous Christian zealots. Now, while you may have never heard of Hypatia, her tenacity in advocating for scientific truth and her own dignity and agency, despite overwhelming societal and religious opposition, cements her place as a pivotal figure in the history of science and as an inspiration to those of us who face what are, in comparison, trivial challenges from people arguing for patently ridiculous ideas that only serve to further outdated and dangerous dogmas. Are we going to be dragged into the streets by an unruly mob of fundamentalist Christians? Unlikely. Are we going to change their minds by reasoning with them? Also unlikely. Our most effective strategy in fulfilling the call Jesus has placed on our lives is to keep doing what we're doing. Keep putting love first. Keep changing the world for the better. And like the sheep and goats we heard about last week, let someone else do whatever sorting out is going to happen. We're too busy making love real in the world to worry about it. Remember, throughout history, those who have sought to deepen their understanding of God's love and justice have always faced opposition. Otherwise, the encouragement of today's passage would have never been included in the Beatitudes. Jesus himself was called a heretic by the religious leaders of his time. So, being misunderstood or criticized for how we follow Jesus is not a new phenomenon. It's a part of being people of the way. One might be tempted to even suggest that if you're not misunderstood or being criticized for the way you're following Jesus, you might not be doing it right. So, get out there and put love first and illegitimi non carborundum. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.